Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, please. Ephesians chapter number 4 for our text. We're going to read verses 7 through 13 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7, going down through verse number 13. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, notice, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in verse number 7, he speaks about the measure of the gift of Christ. And then in verse number 13, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And right before that, he talks about being a, quote, perfect man, unquote. I want to bring a message this morning entitled, Because You Can't Improve on Perfection. Because you can't improve upon perfection. Now, God has called us to be a perfect man. And because you can't improve on perfection, there are some things that we need to know to do. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that, Lord, the storm does not continue and the night does not continue. But though, Lord, the light of day comes and the storm passes over. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that one of these days, the storm that mankind has been involved in for thousands of years now will be over. Because of what Jesus Christ did when he died and was buried and rose again, we will forever, Lord, be with you and forever have day and Lord, have no more storms in life. But until then, you've called us to be perfect. I pray that you'll help us to understand what exactly that means. And I pray that you'll help us to understand your formula, your recipe for accomplishing it. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you're patient with us and allowing us to grow to that measure that you have, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I pray this morning also, if there's somebody here who does not know you as their personal Savior, they're not sure if they were to die, that heaven would be their home. I pray that they'll realize, Lord, that you love them enough to die for them, to be able to allow your righteousness to be theirs, so that you can take their sin from them. Help them to realize it this morning. Help them be willing to repent, put their faith and trust in you before it's eternally too late. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Perfection is a pretty simple, straightforward concept. Isn't it? So simple is it that someone produced this axiom, which became obvious when considering the meaning of the word. You can't improve on perfection. Perfection is that goal or mark that is reached, which satisfies the standard or measure that has been created. And aren't you grateful this morning for that concept? I mean, aren't you grateful for a simple, straightforward recipe for your favorite cuisine, for instance, taking the simple ingredients alone and mixing each together as much or as little as we please, will not successfully produce that which completely satisfies our taste buds and also our nutritional needs. Now, I realize that some veteran cooks, I've heard my mom say this a time or two, and there are probably some ladies like this in our audience today. The veteran cooks seem to do just that, you know, a little of this, a pinch of that, and so on. Truth be told, though, that cook watched another cook or used an established recipe or experimented over and over again to find that consistently satisfying combination to reach perfection or as good as we can get it. Are we aware this morning that God has a recipe for the cuisine of life? There are numerous raw ingredients from which to choose. I mean, when you look at this life, there are so many things, and it seems like there's more today than there has ever been because of our means of communication from which to choose. Raw ingredients, if you will. And chosen according to the standards He has established, one truly can be fulfilled. Now, God has more in mind than simply the fulfilling of one, but it always starts with one. Notice the passage again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7. But unto every one of us, there's a reason that but is there. It's obviously a conjunction because he has previously talked about the collective, the church body, if you will. And he's talked about the way that we are to be united as one body, as a church. But then he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God has created life so that there can be genuine unity of the collective if the pattern for the recipe is faithfully followed. So there's going to be this unity that is established, but every single part has to be what it ought to be so that when you put them together, there is a proper unity. God's created life so that there can be genuine unity of the collective if the pattern for the recipe is faithfully followed by each one. Ladies and gentlemen, beloved this morning, this is where God's children will be genuinely contented. And as a result, be highly useful to helping others to find the same complete contentment. And I loved the message that was preached last Sunday morning concerning how to be content. And then we heard some things even Sunday evening that sort of focused our minds and our hearts again on the things that God has done for us. We heard about some trouble abroad in this martyr missionary that went to be with the Lord. We heard about some trouble even at home in one of the families of our church. And sometimes we need to know about those things just to focus us again on being contented in what the Lord is doing in our midst. And then I went to a preacher's meeting on Tuesday morning and heard three messages. Actually, I got there a little bit late and so heard the tail end of the first message and then heard a couple others, and they all had that same sort of concept about them, contentment. Well, if we want to be content in this life, then we're going to have to understand that there is a place, there is a position, if you will, that is a perfect place in the mind of God. And if we're going to be completely contented, we need to reach that place. Now, Let's take a look this morning quickly at the recipe for a perfect life. Now, when I say a perfect life, you probably think in your mind, now what in the world is that? Everybody's got their idea of maybe what a perfect life would look like or what it would entail. But when I talk about a perfect life, what I mean by that, what I believe God means by that, is that our life is led by God exactly how He would want it to go. That's the perfect life. Even if our life measured on the standard of another, think about that, measured on the standard of another adds up or matches up, it really doesn't, because God is the one that created us. If you think about yourself as one of those raw ingredients, God created us according to a certain measure. And God says if you're going to have a perfect life, then you need to do it according to my recipe. So how do you do that? Three things very quickly this morning, and then I want to give you three areas that I believe these things need to really continuously need to be challenged. In the first place, prove all things. Prove all things. Now I want you to notice here in this book, Ephesians, go to chapter 5 if you would. You're in chapter 4 right now. Go to chapter 5. Prove all things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now notice this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. God's got such a good recipe that He can tell us, not one time do I want these things that I've just mentioned, do I want them to be a part of your life. Not once. And as we start thinking about proving all things, and the world has so much to offer us, and we begin to think, well, maybe I'll try that, or maybe I'll try this. But God says to us, I don't want you not even one time to include this in your life. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, these are things that I want to be in your life that you can consistently and continually give thanks for. Those are the kind of things that I want to be a part of your life. Verse number 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He is not saying that if you've ever committed this sin, say of covetousness, or maybe the sin of whoremongering, or being unclean in some way, that you cannot be in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But He is saying this, if there's never been a change of life, and that's who you are in your character consistently and constantly, and there's never been a point where you change from being that person, then you're not going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You're still in your sins. Verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. I had a man, I don't even know who he is. I don't know exactly how he saw this social media post that I had made, but I noticed this morning that he replied, and he replied with this little cartoon. And the cartoon had these sheep in some sort of a house, maybe looking like a church of some sort. And then there was this man along with the sheep in the house. And on the outside of the house, there was this rainbow-colored sheep coming up to the house. In the second part, it shows the man in the picture that's supposedly Jesus out with the rainbow-colored sheep, and the sheep that are on the inside of the house are asking where Jesus is going, and it's obvious that Jesus is going along with the rainbow-colored sheep. Now, the reason he put that cartoon out there apparently was because I had the gall to take exception with somebody on NFL Network that had worn a shirt saying, "I support LGBTQ youth." And so I responded to that by getting out on a platform and basically saying, "How exactly do you support the LGBTQ youth? Do you support them the way that God would have you to support them, to be able to lead them out of a sinful, dead-end lifestyle to true joy and fulfillment and peace and happiness in their lives? Or do you simply support them to continue on in a lifestyle like that?" That was the basis of the post. And I said, by the way, at the end, I support them too. I support them with godly love. Somebody needs to compassionately let them know that lifestyle, not only is it not pleasing to God, it's not a healthy lifestyle. And God wants you to have a fulfilling and a healthy lifestyle, so don't go that direction. That's what the LGBTQ youth need from mature adults. Not somebody that wears a shirt that says, "I support this group or that group." By the way, I put in that same post, that's the reason I had such a hard time with Black Lives Matter when it was so hot and heavy. It was so easy to put a sign in the yard or to wear a shirt to say you support black life, but how do you support them? Do you support them in the womb? Do you support them so that a family who lives by the word of God can get together and get married and build something that will last and truly have contentment and joy? Do you support them that way? Or do you simply support them when, living a life of crime, they run into law enforcement and have a bad situation, and now you want to, you know, raise hell, essentially, hell on earth? And that's how you support it. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Yes, it would be much easier if we could just tell people, just live how you want, think how you want, do what you want, and it'll all turn out all right. Well, let me help you with something this morning. Just take any ingredients and any amount you want and mix them together and put them in the oven and eat what comes out of it. Who will be the first volunteer this morning? "Let no man deceive you with vain, empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." God's love is real, folks. It absolutely is. But God's wrath is real as well. It doesn't matter what the sin is. God's wrath will come down upon it, and people need to know it. And we need to know it. He says in verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 5, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Notice this, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." The Lord is the one that has created these ingredients, and He's created the recipe, and when it's done right, it comes out perfectly. And what we have to choose to do in this life is to prove all things. Now, how do you prove it? But by holding it up to the light. This is what He says here. In this passage, He's talking about light versus darkness, Any of you ladies ever had to cook when the power was out? And maybe you used an alternate source or whatever, and you go about cooking. I don't know if you've ever done that before. But it would be very, very hard to follow a recipe and to put in the right amounts as you measure the ingredient if there is no light. So what God wants us to be able to do is with all the raw ingredients throughout all the world, all the things that we're bombarded with, this is the way to do it. That's the way to do it. This is the way to live your life. God wants us to hold all of those ingredients up to the light and say, God, are these the things that I need to put in the cuisine of life so that I can have a perfect, fulfilled life? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hold it up, whatever it is, whatever new philosophy or old philosophy, whatever it may be, hold it up to the light of the word of God. John chapter 8, verse number 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when we walk in the written word and with the living word, we can aptly be able to prove all things and know whether they are good to use for the recipe or not good to use. The word prove means to examine. What I'm noticing in this day and age, we turn down a lot of recipes that we've never examined before. I knock on doors sometimes and, hey, we're from Open Door Baptist Church. I don't want any. Sometimes I don't even say that. Sometimes that door comes open and before you can get any words out of the mouth, nope, not interested. In what? Matter of fact, I had somebody tell me that one time and they didn't get the door shut fast enough. And I actually responded that way. He just came out. I said, in what? I went on to say, you don't even know what it is we're going to offer you. I may have $1,000 for you right now, but you're turning me away. I don't, so, you know. But what I have is better than that. But we refuse a lot of things we've never proved. Could I say on the other side, we accept a lot of things, a lot of ingredients that we've never proved. We've never examined. We've never done an honest observation or investigation by doing a proper comparison. I like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so when I look at this city that's lighted up, and then I look into a dark hole somewhere, which one do you want to go in? Do you want to go in the dark hole? Or do you want to go into this lighted, safe city? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And one of the reasons, Christian friend, why we need to do our best to prove all things is because somebody is supposed to be looking at us and they're supposed to be able to compare. What is that believer's life compared to the unbeliever's life? Do they seem like they have more joy and more peace and more fulfillment? Do they seem like their life goes along much smoother even though they have trials and troubles and tribulations? They need to do that comparison. They ought to be able to. But when we're not living in the light like we ought to be, we that are believers, it's hard for many to do a proper comparison. How is it compared to how it ought to be? This is the comparison that God wants all of us to be able to make. And you know, it's amazing. God gives us this natural inclination in so many different areas. How it ought to be. And we grow up, most of us, the majority of us, I might even say all of us, sort of knowing right from wrong in a lot of ways. We know it. God builds it into us, into our conscience. But then we have all these ingredients bombarding us. And we have to begin to compare then. How is it compared to how it ought to be? Isaiah chapter number 5. There's this parable that God gives Isaiah concerning the people of Israel. Verse number 1, he says this, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." He's going to sing about this vineyard, this garden of fruits. "My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." The Lord here is the one that is actually leading the vineyard, and he's calling his people the vineyard, and he's saying, "I've done everything necessary that y'all can prosper." Verse 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And this is what happens when we go about making improper comparisons or not comparing at all, not proving all things. We begin to go down a wrong path. And God says, "Hey, I gave you the ingredients. I gave you everything you need to have a perfect life. So where's the fault?" The fault lies in the fact that we've never done a proper investigation. Could I ask you this morning, young person, specifically those that are a part of the Open Door Baptist Church, have you proven what it is in the life of your parents that caused them to bring you to church and lead you spiritually the way they are right now? Have you proven that for yourself? Because there's going to come a day where mom and dad will no longer be around, and your spiritual leadership as you have it right now will no longer be around. You need to be able to prove all things. Could I ask you this, young person, you're going to school and they're teaching certain things, and we're going to get on one of these in just a second, but have you ever just stopped and thought, "I need to think about that a little bit. Is that how it ought to be?" Prove all things. We gotta hurry. Number two, not only prove all things, approve the right things. Now it's interesting, I make a distinction between the words prove and approve, but biblically they're one and the same. What does that mean? Logically, we should approve what we prove, otherwise, have we genuinely proved it? So really, these words are really the same, because God says when you've examined it and you found this to be right, you found this to be true, then you just choose it. You go that way. So there is a distinction that I make between proving and approving, but what I mean by approving the right things, that means when you find something that is right, then you make application of your heart and your life to that thing which is right. I found a right recipe. I know that it produces the proper cuisine, and therefore I'm going to use these ingredients. I'm going to use these ingredients in my personal recipe so that I know I have something that's fulfilling. Look for a moment at Philippians chapter 1, quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." By the way, Christian, don't let anybody tell you that you're not supposed to be a person of judgment. Don't let somebody feed you that line. And when they tell you, well, you're not supposed to be judging and all that, just tell them, well, I can give you many scriptures where God tells me to do just that. What I am to do is to properly judge. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Am I talking to somebody this morning that wants to be filled with fruits, good things, sweet things? God says, if that's you, then you need to learn to approve things that are excellent. You've proven these things to be right. You've proven these things to be true. Now you need to make application of your personal life to God's truth. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 through 40, Saul says to David, he's up against a great foe, and Israel is up against a great foe by the name of Goliath. And Saul says to David, here, you can have my armor. David attempts to put it on. The Bible says he makes an effort to put on the armor, but then he basically says this, I've not proved these things. How am I going to go out into battle, go out into life, and really do well when I've never proven these things? And so what does David do? He takes all that heavy stuff off of him. He takes a few stones. He puts them in a little scrip. And he goes on out there. You say he's crazy. He's proven those things. He's personally allowed them to be in his life and affect his life, and he knows they work. Christian, what do you know that works? Not because you've proved it in your mind, but because now you've applied it in your life and you know this works. A personal biblical belief system is what we need in order to have the perfect life. A personal biblical belief system is what we need to have the perfect life. Let me give you one more this morning. This is really very simple. Number one, prove all things. Number two, approve the right things. Number three, reprove the wrong things. Think about it now. Because I cannot improve upon perfection, and God's given me the perfect recipe. He's given me these ingredients that when put together, they work out perfectly every single time. I must then prove all things, approve the right things, and reprove the wrong things. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll close here. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice Ephesians 5:11. He said in verse number 10, we already read it, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now notice this. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When we live in the light of the Word of God, the living Word of God, the written Word of God, we have the light to tell us what ingredients we need in the recipe, but we also have the proper amount of light to tell us, I don't need this ingredient. This arsenic, it may just look like any other bottle in the dark, but when I put a light on it and I read it, I see the stolen crossbones, I may know I don't need to include it in the recipe. That is why 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, God tells us not to fellowship with those things that are evil. That doesn't mean we will not spend time around those that have an evil lifestyle, but we need to be very, very careful about constantly being intertwined with an evil or a wicked work. The same source shows what's right and what's wrong. Now, prove all things, approve the right things, reprove the wrong things. Could I give you three major areas very quickly? You can write them down, or maybe you'll just remember them. These are three major areas where this formula better be used if we're going to have a perfect life. Number one, God created. God created. That is one, it's a Genesis teaching, but it's one that from the very beginning, Satan's tried very, very hard to deceive us and to tell us, well, somehow or another, all of this came to be as it is. By the way, I'm thankful there are more and more scientists that are stepping up and saying something like this. We don't know who exactly this creator is, but there's no way that the way that just our universe is, there's no way it could have happened by chance. There's no way to prove it scientifically. Many scientists that are saying that. God created. Prove all things. Approve the right things. Reprove the wrong things. Do a comparison for those that believe hook, line, and sinker in this thing called so-called evolution. How'd their life turn out? Do a proper comparison compared to those that believe God created. Number two, not only God created, Jesus crucified. Jesus crucified. Prove all things, approve the right things, reprove the wrong things. Throw away these ideas that I can do something to earn my way back to God, that I can earn my way back to reconciliation. No, it's Jesus only and Him crucified. Prove all things, approve the right thing, reprove the wrong thing. Not only God created and Jesus crucified, but a church called out. A church called out. Pastor Taylor, I don't believe you got to go to church to be spiritual. If I had a dime for every time I've heard that, I might be actually somewhat wealthy. Because it's a common statement in this day and age. And here's my response to that. If you're going to the right kind of church, and you're a member of the right kind of church, then yes, you do. You say, Pastor Taylor, you don't believe you can be spiritual without being involved in the right kind of church? That's what God told us over and over again. That's in the recipe. Prove all things. Approve the right things. Reprove the wrong things. And I'm telling you, just sit down and talk to somebody that doesn't have a church home. Talk to them about the things that are important to them in their lives and how much joy and peace and fulfillment and when the hard times of life come along, how they get out of that. Then talk to an old saint of God. Broken and bruised and beaten down. Surely we've all experienced trials, but one that's had a church family alongside because Jesus was crucified, God was created, they come forth, the Bible says, as gold. Pure gold. Now this is the simple recipe that when followed cannot be improved. Prove all things, approve the right things, reprove the wrong things. God created, Jesus crucified, a church called out. I wonder this morning, do you in your mind, sometimes we get haughty and proud, But can you truly say in your mind, here it is, I can do better. I think I've got a better way. Now, we all probably lived our lives according to that doctrine at some point in time or another. But can you truly say that? I know better than God. Why? You can't improve upon perfection. And because you can't, all God wants us to do is prove all things, approve the right things, reprove, reject the wrong things. And if we do that, you know what God says? You can live up to the perfect stature of the fullness of Christ. I love that word fullness and filling. We're going to talk a lot more about that because the Lord's been talking to me a lot about the matter of intoxication. And I'm not just talking about simple alcoholic intoxication. I'm saying I think it's much broader and larger than that. And we are so filled with things that are intoxicating us, causing us not to think straight. We cannot be filled with that which is truly good and valuable. God gives us a recipe. He gives us light. And we can put it together and we really truly can have a perfect life. Let's pray together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's okay to follow maybe a person that you look up to or regard for a while. But God wants us individually, every man, to live up to that measure. So we don't have an excuse for saying that it was their fault or their fault that my life didn't turn out the way it ought to have turned out. No, God's given us a recipe. We just got to follow it. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not even sure that I'm a child of God. I don't know that I've been born again. I don't know if I were to die today that heaven would be my home, let alone having a perfect life. Maybe you're here like that and you'd say, I'm not sure about it, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Just put your hand right up and right back down. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. See that hand? I'm praying for you. Who else? There another? I'm not sure that I've been born again into God's family, but I am concerned about it today. Would you pray for me, preacher? There another? Let me ask you this question, Christian. Are you simply proving, approving, and reproving the things in life based on the light of the Word of God? I mean, truly. Truly. Maybe you'd say this morning, I don't know, maybe there are some areas of discontentment in my life, and I'm thinking about where it comes from. I need to go to the Word for the answers to the question. Say, God spoke into my heart this morning. Let's pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. You need to come this morning just to pray, or maybe you need to come to make a decision, a public decision. Then come and let us know about that. We'll take you by the hand and help you with that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ingredients and the recipe. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to follow this simple process, this simple format. And we really can have a perfect life. And Lord, not only that, life eternal. Thank you for the hope and the promise that we have because God created. Jesus was crucified. And you've always had a group of people that you've called out to be a light to the world. Thank you for that. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning that's lost, I think about the one that raised a hand just a second ago. You might help them to realize, Lord, that the recipe for having eternal life and being a child of God is right here in the Word of God. And I pray they would be willing to come even this morning. Let us take the Bible, show them what they need to know, that they can have life eternal, be born again into your family. Bless this invitation time now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed?